Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. On earth, let it be as it is in heaven, that your will is done, Father. And let it start with me. Lord, as we praise your holy name today, may indeed the Holy Spirit engulf this place. Move among us, Father, in ways that removes distractions from our minds and hearts so that we see you clearly, that we hear you clearly, that we might obey you affectionately. Father, we give you today those who continue to grieve, for I'm mindful this morning of the many families in our community that have lost loved ones, dear ones, in these past few days and couple of weeks. And Father, we pray that your Spirit might, even in this morning as they wake, Lord, minister to them in ways that they are drawn to you, that indeed they will find their hope in you, and that their worship of you will be in spirit and in truth as they seek to be led by your Spirit the rest of their days. And Father, as we seek to be led by your Spirit the rest of our days, oh Lord, again, may it start right now in this very hour as we sing wonderful hymns of praise to you, as we listen to your word preached. Father, may we not miss what it is that you would have us to hear, that we might be changed in the way that you desire for us to be transformed by your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
join us as we continue to worship, as we stand and sing hymn number 234, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let us stand as we worship.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, source of every good gift, the tithes and offerings we bring to you are simply a token of our desire to walk more closely beside you. We give knowing that rendering unto you what is yours would mean leaving everything at your altar, all we have and all we are. Help us to strive in the perfection of Jesus and be generous in what we give. So bless what we give. May it speak words of compassion, mercy, and love as it empowers your mission and ministry. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, whose light we seek to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture reading for today comes from Mark chapter 4, verses 13 through 20. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a little time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble, Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. May God add his blessings to the reading of his holy word.
Thank you, William. Thank you. I want to share with you today, as I begin, a quote that I read from Dr. Tony Evans. He said, "God will meet you where you are in order to take you where he wants you to go." I read that and it took me aback for a second, and it made me consider my faithfulness personally. And I appreciate very much Dr. Evans for this. Now, as we enter into this new year, here's a very serious question for each of us, though, regarding this. And that question is this: did you go where God wanted you to go? And did you do what God wanted you to do in 2023? You don't have to shout it out, but consider that. Did you go where God wanted you to go? And did you do what God wanted you to do? Here's why that question is so important, so serious. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I hope that your child of God heart on the inside is just jumping up and down with excitement and just shouting in your own mind and heart, "I do, I do. I go where God leads me. I do what God wants me to do." And that I would not trade any of my obedience to God for anything else in the world. I hope that that's what your heart is saying. Because if your heart is saying that, then that means that you have followed God where he has led, and he has led you to green pastures just like he said he would. And if your heart is rejoicing within you and saying, "Yes, I went where God wanted me to go and I did what God wanted me to do," then your heart is rejoicing because you know that every storm that you faced, God gave you peace in that storm. And if your heart is rejoicing in this, and that means that you know that you were led to be a kingdom builder, where you were testifying and you were witnessing to the greatness of God and his truth before hurting and lost people, just like Jesus did himself when he ministered for those 3 years on the earth before he was crucified, buried, and resurrected. However, if your answer to the question this morning of, did you go where Jesus wanted you to go? Did you do what Jesus wanted you to do? If your answer is no, then on this very first Sunday of this new year, let us realize, and I actually posted this on Facebook at 1 o'clock this morning when I was still sitting in my chair just thinking about all of these things. As we consider this new year, what it means to have a first Sunday of the new year. This means that God has been gracious to us. It means that God has been gracious to us to give us a new season in our lives. One where we might humble ourselves before him. One where we would repent before him. One where we would seek his will and we would carry his banner of truthfulness and righteousness in the life that we're living. And so therefore, let us determine that we will, in our own hearts, in our own minds, with all of our lives, that we will determine that our relationship with Jesus this year is going to be different. It's going to be different because it's going to be better. It's going to be stronger. It's going to be more worshipful. It's going to be more obedient. It's going to be more Christ-like this year than it was in the previous year. And as so, let us be concerned about the many seeds of faith that we should be sowing along the way. Because God still is about the business of building His kingdom. God is still about the business of His children being a part of building His kingdom. And so that means that there are seeds to be sown. There's work to be done. There's a mission before us, and that we must not forsake that mission. In our text today, Jesus is teaching in a parable. A parable is an example that points beyond itself to explain some greater truth. And here Jesus is telling us what happens when the seed or the Word of God is sown, when it is planted, when it's shared. He talks about four different kinds of soil that will be found in someone's heart or in people's hearts as they would hear the gospel shared with them. And in this, we learn two things. First of all, we learn something about our own response to the gospel. But then secondly, we learn about the reactions of other people to the gospel as well. In verse 15, we see the scripture says here, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and he snatches away what was sown into his heart. So this is a seed, the truth of God's word that was given to someone, but it fell by the wayside. So it's like the seed bounced away. Other places in Scripture give reference to maybe the birds came and ate that seed up, and so the seed was no longer there. And what this represents is those people who are unresponsive to the gospel. They're not broken by the gospel and the sin in their life and the separation in their life before God. They're not broken by that. They're unhindered by it. Nothing about the Word of God really interests them. And they don't see how it connects with their life. They don't see the difference that it makes, or they don't care. And if you're the one that's doing this teaching, if you're the one doing the sowing, and this is happening before your eyes, and it becomes very disturbing and can discourage us in many ways. But Jesus wants us to know that this is not an unusual thing. That when people renounce Christ, when they defame the Word of God, or they choose not to live it, not to follow it, it's not an unusual thing. In fact, it happened to Jesus all the time as well. In John chapter 10, Jesus paints a picture. He says, I am the shepherd and my sheep, or my people are my sheep. He says it this way, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then he says, but there's a lot of people, they don't understand this. They don't get it. And if that was Jesus' experience, and it was on many occasions, it will certainly be the experience of those who would be faithful to Jesus in sharing their faith or their testimony with others about the greatness of God. We will encounter that along the way. I've certainly encountered that many times myself. But why is it that people would refuse such good news? When that's who Jesus is, it's what Jesus brings, it's good news. Well, it's because, the scripture here tells us, it's because the evil one, Satan, he comes and he snatches away what was planted. Because the devil loves for people to be reminded of all the things of the world that they love. And he wants them to see that as something that they should pursue and not the changes that God would want to bring into a person's life. Or he convincingly leads people to believe that they are good enough as they are, that they do enough good things that outweighs the bad things that they've done, and so heaven is theirs. But that's not what God teaches. And sometimes Satan's able to convince people that they are too bad, that Jesus cannot or will not save them because they are so bad. None of which is true in any way, though. Scripture teaches us, in fact, the exact opposite. There is no one that is too far from Christ. No one who has sinned enough, they're bad enough, that they cannot or will not be saved if, in fact, they will come to Christ Jesus. So what does this mean for us when we are the witnesser to those who are far from Christ, and yet we see them rejecting Christ's word like this? What does this mean for us? Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:18 what we should do in this case. Paul says, I pray for their eyes to be that of understanding, that they would be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance that's found in the saints. What this is telling us, I think Paul is wanting us to understand that this relationship with Christ, this matter of accepting the gospel, it is much more than an intellectual understanding. It's more than just reading and comprehending. It's so much more than that. That we actually need resources for the spiritual poverty that we found ourselves living in when we are apart from Christ. And we need power to be able to live the life that God so wants people to live. And these are things that can only be found in Christ Jesus. The resources to be able to live, the power needed to live, these are things only found in a relationship with Jesus. This is why Paul is telling us that when he prays, pray that they will know the experience. Not just that they hear the words, but that they know the experience. What a difference a true and abiding relationship with Christ would really be or mean for them. How transformative that truly would be. But why should we continue to pray for these people who we've seen, we've witnessed their rejection of God's word? Well, it's because we never know when that hardened heart might be softened. We never know when that occasion might occur in their life where they will have a breakthrough moment. We just never know. Now, some of us have seen that happen already in our lives. We've seen unbreakable people, or at least ones that we thought would be unbreakable people, we've seen them broken eventually because of their sin in their life. And we've seen them be made new in Christ Jesus. And so this is why we don't stop praying. We don't cease to pray for those that are far from God. But now let's look at a second reaction that Jesus says people have to the good news. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves. And so it endures only for a time. Afterward, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So here's the person that they hear the truth of the gospel, and they receive it with joy, with gladness in their heart, the scripture says here, but it doesn't last. And so they may confess that Jesus is Savior and Lord, but when the testing of their faith really comes to a head, they fall away. And sometimes it doesn't take too much for people to fall away. Sometimes it's just a matter of them not getting something that they wanted. Maybe it's something they've been praying for a while, and they didn't get what they wanted, or it didn't happen the way that they wanted it to happen, and so they become angry or upset, and they fall away. And sometimes people will, I've known this to happen too, people will confess a faith in Jesus or profess a faith in Jesus at the very beginning of learning some things about Jesus. But then they will dive into His Word and over the course of months or few years to come, they will begin reading and really studying God's Word. And they'll find things in God's Word that they don't like or they don't agree with. And rather than them realizing that, okay, well, that means there needs to be more change in my life, rather than realizing that, they say, well, no, this can't be. Surely if this is a loving God, He would not do this. And so they want God to change, to conform to their image of God or their idea of God. And when that doesn't happen, then they fall away because they don't agree with God. And for some of us, this might hit really close to home because we've seen this happen. We've seen it happen with people in our own families. Maybe it was your brother or your sister. Maybe it was your son or your daughter. Maybe it was your grandchild. Maybe it was your parent. Maybe it was your best friend. We've seen this happen. And the sadness of this is brought to a point of great escalation when we become alarmed. The sadness leads us to become alarmed when we understand, just like Klein Snodgrass said, when he said this, faith that is temporary and unproductive is not true faith at all. Can I say it again? Faith that is temporary or unproductive is not true faith at all. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 39 speaks to this more so. It's speaking of the faithful person to God and His Word. Here's what the Hebrew writer said. But we are not one of those who shrink back to destruction, but we are those who have faith that is persevering to the soul. So our faith leads us to everlasting hope in Jesus. Not occasional hope in Jesus. Not one-time hope in Jesus and then no more hope in Jesus. No, for those that are truly in God's Word, they have a preserving and persevering faith that leads them into eternity. Did you know that Jesus did not affirm everyone who professed faith in Him? He really did not. Now, I've alluded to that many times through passages like that of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who calls me their Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but it is those who do the will of my Father who will enter into the kingdom of heaven." Okay, so I've used that verse as an example many, many times. I probably use that verse in every funeral that I preach, of which I had three this past week, many of you know about. So I've said that verse, used that verse many times already this week alone. But here's another passage that speaks to this. It's in John chapter 2, verse 23. Jesus said this, "Many believed in his name when they saw his signs and the miracles that he did." But verse 24 says, "But he did not commit himself to them because he knew who they really were." Now, the Pillar New Testament commentary says this about that verse. It says, "Sadly, their faith was spurious." Spurious means fake or false. He says, "Sadly, their faith was spurious, and Jesus knew it. Unlike other religious leaders, Jesus cannot be duped by flattery, enticed by praise, or caught off guard in innocence. His knowledge of men's hearts is profound. He therefore did not entrust himself to these false converts." I read this and I thought to myself, wow, what an important reminder that a person can be someone who lives with a smile every day, and that smile can be meaningless. A person can smile and mislead people in regard to their life every day of their life. It's possible. They can make people think that they have their act together. They can make people think that everything at home is swell, it's good. They can make people think that their faith in God is really an honorable faith. They can make people believe these things. And here's the thing, we might be able to fool some people sometimes. We might be able to fool many people sometimes. But if at the end of the day is all you have done for other people, then you are in as much trouble at the end of the day as you were at the beginning when you started that day. Because even though the seed, the Word of God, the truth, the power, the transforming power of God was sown in this person's life, the Bible says here that the roots never took hold, and that Jesus has not committed himself to them. Now let's look at a third response. We see it in verse number 18. Here's what Jesus said. "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." In John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus says, "When you bear much fruit for my Father's glory, you show, you prove that you are my disciples indeed." But in verse 18 here of Mark chapter 4, Jesus said, "There is a person who hears the word of God, but when they go to put it in their heart, there's a problem. Because just below the surface, where it needs to be penetrated, just below the surface, there's a series of roots that are already there. It's a very large root system that is that which produces thorns and nothing productive for the glory of God. These are the sinful roots of disobedience. These are the roots of rejection of God's word and God's way in our lives. And these are old roots that should have been dug up and destroyed, but they linger. And their hold is so strong because their presence is so vast that they choke out the seed of the word of God in a person's life. These are people whose lives are crowded with all kinds of stuff. But in their daily going and their daily doings, whatever it might be, there's no fruit that comes out of that for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God. And yet all the while, this person, should you ask them, they would say, "Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus." While at the same time, holiness and faithfulness to God's word is not even on their radar. They may pray, but they usually only pray when they want something or need something. And they might give, but they never reach the point of giving of themselves sacrificially. And they might attend worship gatherings, but they do not live their lives missionally. They do not live in a way where their lives share the gospel of salvation, with other people who are far from God. It's just not what they do. Their idea of living in faith or living by faith is simply hoping that Jesus will help them achieve their own dreams for their lives. And that is not a gospel message from Jesus. Now, the gospel message is that our lives would then be lived for the purpose of God, not for the purposes of our own doing. And so the gospel never grows in this person's life because it is choked out by so many other things that the person is pursuing or focusing on with their life. But then we see there's one more response that Jesus tells us about. It's in verse 20. He says, "But these things are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. These are the people who beg God to take control of their life. These are the ones that Paul would say in Galatians 2:20 that die to themselves so that Christ can be the one that lives through them. These are the ones that Jesus was talking about when he said, "I will come again and receive you to myself so that where I am, there you will be also." These are the people that not only call Jesus their Lord, but there's actual evidence in their life that Jesus is their Lord. The evidence is undeniable because the fruit is undeniable. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus says, "You will know a person by the fruit that they produce." In other passages, Jesus says, "A good tree produces the good fruit. Bad trees produce the bad fruit." And Jesus says, again, "You will know a person by the fruit that they produce." But what does this gospel fruit really look like that Jesus is talking about? What does the fruit of the kingdom look like? What is the fruit that glorifies the Father in heaven? What does that look like? Well, you can find that riddled throughout Scripture in various ways. For example, it would look like this. It would be repentance without compromise. Meaning that you're not going to compromise on anything that you would turn away sinful in God's eyes. It would be faith without fear, because the Bible teaches us that God does not give His people the spirit of fear. It would be hope without worry, because the Scripture teaches us that we should be anxious for nothing. It would be love without conditions, because the Scripture teaches, as Jesus says, "A new commandment I have given to you, that you would love each other as I have so loved you." Fruit for the kingdom of God would look like this. It would look like serving without grumbling and complaining, because the Bible teaches us that we should be servants with a glad heart. It would look like this also. Forgiving without failure. Forgiving everyone of all things that they have sinned against you. But most of all, this is what the fruit for the glory of God, fruit for the kingdom of God, would look like in a believer's life. It comes from their own personal commitment to the will of God being done in their life. The will of God being done in their life. And this type of obedience will then make that person a true sower of the seeds of the gospel. A disciple in Jesus Christ who's really given to ministry for the kingdom of God. A disciple in Jesus Christ who shares the Lord's burden for people that are lost and far from Him. Can I just ask you to answer that question in your heart this morning? Be honest with yourself. Do you really care about the people that are far from God? Do you share that burden of Jesus? If you do, you'll become a disciple who will in fact see a return on your commitment. Jesus says your return, the return you'll see, it'll vary based on different people and the different places where God would lead them to. But He said there will be a return on your commitment. Sometimes it'll be a 30-fold return. Sometimes it'll be a 60-fold return. Sometimes some of us will be able to receive a 100-fold return. But before you can produce for the kingdom of God, You yourself have to know what kind of heart it is that you have toward the gospel. You need to know what kind of soil it is that the gospel of truth has landed on in your own life. Has it landed on a heart that rejects God's word outright? Satan has just snatched it the moment that it was given. He just snatched it away. Or is yours the heart that gets excited about the truth of God's word for a moment, but then it quickly fades away when you are tested as to see if you will really be faithful to God or not? Or is yours the heart that's so crowded by other things that there's no room for the roots of the gospel to come in and push everything else out? That the roots of all the corrosion in your life is so immense that it chokes the gospel of Jesus out of your own life? Or is it that your heart is one that receives the word of God with great praise? Great praise for the one who sent his son to die in your place for your sin. Developing therefore inside of you a longing for the message of hope in Jesus Christ alone to be manifested, to be presented through your life every day that you live. Meaning that you forsake the way of the world so that you can live for the glory of God. Friends, again, with this new year, it clearly means to me that God has been gracious to us to afford us yet another opportunity. How many opportunities has God given you and me? And yet here it is, He's giving us another one today. He's giving us a gracious opportunity, allowing us to humble ourselves before Him, to repent of our waywardness, our unfaithfulness, to repent of these things, and to seek His face and to know His will, that we would do His will, that we would fulfill His purpose for our lives and these days of our lives, and that we would therefore carry the banner of truthfulness and righteousness with us. That people, when they look at us, there's no question that there's something different about you, and that difference is the fact that Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you and presents His way to the world. I've used examples like this before, but this happened just Friday night. I was at a basketball game, and there was a guy I know. He claims to be a Christian, but here's the evidence. I listened to him scream at the referees and sings throughout the course of that night at the ball game. Now, if you ask him if he's a Christian, he's going to tell you, yes, I am. But what's the evidence of that? For all of those around him in that place on that night, did they see the glory of God in him? Did they see anything different than the anger and the hostility and the bitterness of the world that is influenced by darkness? But then what about you and me? What do they see? What's the evidence? Is it the glory of God or is it not? And so the question I leave you with today as we begin to prepare to gather around the Lord's table today, the question is this: will you commit to Jesus this year and for the rest of your life? Will you commit to Him? Will you go where the Lord wants to take you? And will you do what the Lord wants you to do? For Jesus said this: my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Will you follow Jesus? There is no more important question than that. And it is so important that you and I, we answer this question in the affirmative this morning as we gather around the Lord's table, because the Apostle Paul warns us that if we eat or drink from this Lord's table in a way that we have not rightfully discerned what Jesus' body that was given means and what Jesus' blood that was shed really means, if we do not discern that in its most truthful way, and we have not repented of our sin or our unfaithfulness toward Him, then we eat and we drink judgment upon ourselves. And so as we gather around the table today, let us reflect. You in your own heart today, you reflect. And if there's repentance that needed, would you pour out that repentance before God's throne right here, right now, as we have a moment of silence to do so. Father, as we bring our confession before you today, we pray that our humility is right before you. And as we've concerned ourselves this morning with the teaching of Jesus, who makes no secret about what it means to be separated from Him, and He makes no secret about how great it is to be united with Him, Father, I pray that today we choose unity with Christ. And we choose repentance of our sin. And we choose faithfulness to you. And we choose obedience to your will. And Lord, may that be the cry of every heart here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But if you're wondering what this is about, if you're not familiar with this, this is called the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table. And what this is for anyone who is a true believer in Jesus Christ and have followed Him in baptism, the baptism of the Lord. And so if that is you today, then you are welcome to take part in this. And if you have not done that, if you have not surrendered your life to Christ, you have not followed Him in baptism as He so said His believers should do, then I want you to know in just a few moments you'll have that opportunity to do that. But for now, I'll ask Jerry, would you come with me? And deacons, would you step forward as we prepare the table?